Hello, I'm coming to you from a recording studio today, which it probably feels a little different than our usual Sunday gathering. Well, let me just be honest, it is a little different than our usual Sunday gathering. We had some technical difficulties with the original recording of this sermon, and rather than have you miss out on this message, I just wanted to re-record it for you. So you'll notice it's just me talking on a microphone. No congregation, no Sunday morning energy in the room, but the content is the same. And honestly, the truth we're exploring today doesn't depend on the setting. God's word speaks whether we're in a sanctuary or in a sound booth. So my hope is that you'll join me as if we're together. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Meals with Jesus, and if you're visiting us, or this is the first time to listen to our sermon series, one, I wanted to welcome you, but two, also highlight the fact that you've joined us in a conversation we've been having for the last few weeks about how, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus uses meals to teach us something profound about the kingdom of God. In fact, Robert Karras, a pastor, theologian, he puts it this way. He says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And even when Jesus isn't eating, reference to food are everywhere. You could say that Jesus is, or Jesus was, the original foodie. But over the last 4 weeks, we've explored how meals with Jesus are enacted grace, how it's also enacted community, how it's enacted hope, and enacted mission. And what do I mean by enacted? I mean, Jesus doesn't just teach these things. He lives them out. He lived them out at the table. See, grace wasn't abstract. It wasn't a shared meal, and community wasn't a concept. It was breaking bread together, being together. So meals weren't just about food. They're about formation, about transformation, about what it means to follow Jesus in the world. So think about this. Some of our fondest memories and our deepest life lessons happen around a meal. The family table where you first heard the stories that shaped you, the restaurant booth where someone told you some hard truths about life or the individual or about you, the kitchen where reconciliation happened over a cup of coffee with someone. Tables are where relationships are built, where trust is formed, where love is shared. And this week, we come to the meal, the one that sits at the center of the Christian faith. And I think it's very interesting that Jesus didn't leave his disciples with a theory to remember him by, no systematic theology book, no philosophical treatise. He didn't leave them a monument of a statue or shrine, no building bearing his name. He didn't leave them with a slogan, a motto to memorize, a creed to recite. Instead, Jesus gave them one of the most basic, simple acts of humanity that we've been doing throughout all time, a meal. Think about it. Eating is one of the most human things we can do. You do not need to be wealthy to eat. You do not need higher education. You do not need status, rich or poor, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. Everyone eats. It's universal. It's also daily, and it's also necessary. From centuries in the past to everyone today, we all eat. We all gather around tables. We all break bread together. But Jesus takes this ordinary act and he makes it sacred. So let's look how he does that. And as we've been studying, Luke sets the scene for us. In fact, in Luke 22, verses 7 through 20, which is our text, he says in the very beginning of our reading, verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." So imagine with me, it's Thursday night in Jerusalem. The city, it smells of roasted lamb and fresh bread. Families are gathering around candlelit tables. They're retelling the same story that they've told over generations of how God brought them out of slavery, how the blood of the lamb marked their home for rescue. Every Jewish home in the city is remembering that story. Freedom through sacrifice, deliverance through blood. And in one upstairs room, Jesus and his disciples are doing the same thing. But something new is happening. Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover. They follow a man carrying a jar of water, an odd sight, but finds a furnished upper room ready for them. Every detail is deliberate. And yet, in this upper room, notice, there is no lamb on the table because the lamb is at the table. Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," verses 15. But think about this line that he says, "I have earnestly desire." This is no casual meal for Jesus. It is the moment he's been waiting for, really, since the dawn of creation. Because this is the meal where everything, the Exodus, the prophets, the sacrifices, the covenant, it all finally comes together. This is the night God rewrites the story of salvation. And he begins by rewriting this story with bread and wine. Now, here's something that might surprise you. The story of salvation actually begins and ends with a meal. Just think about that. If you go all the way back to Genesis, the first sin entered the world through the simple act of eating. In the garden, God provided every tree for food, but one tree was actually forbidden. It was the test of trust. And the serpent whispered to Adam and Eve, "Take and eat." And they did. They reached out their hands, took the forbidden fruit, and everything fell apart. Eating became the act of rebellion, the act of sin. You could say death entered through their mouths. And now, centuries later, in an upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus sits at a table and says those very same words. But this time, he redeems them. He takes the words of the serpent and he turns them into an invitation of salvation. "Take and eat. This is my body." The reversal is stunning, if you actually think about it. The first meal brought death into the world. This meal brings life back into the world. The first meal was eating in rebellion, taking what was ours. This meal is eating in faith, receiving what is freely given. At this meal, our appetite led us away from, or at the first meal, our appetite led us away from God. In this meal, our hunger leads us back to God. It is as if Jesus is saying, "Let's finish what began in Eden. Let's undo what was done there." In Genesis, humanity consumed what was forbidden and became broken. Where we gather at the Lord's table, humanity consumes our broken one and becomes whole. You see what he's doing here? Jesus redeems the very act through which we fell. He takes eating, the most basic bodily act and turns it into a sacrament of grace. That's why I think it's no accident that Jesus chose a meal as the symbol of his salvation. Because eating isn't just metaphorical, it's incarnational. It's the meeting place of the body and the soul where the physical and the spiritual intertwine. And that's what the gospel is. God coming into flesh and blood, entering our hunger to feed us with himself. Now watch what Jesus does. Luke says in the gospel reading, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. This physical act with the bread is a preview of what is about to happen to Jesus himself. Those four verbs in which I just shared with you, took, blessed, broke, and gave. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. He took. Jesus takes what is ordinary and makes it holy. That's the pattern of grace. He takes fishermen, tax collectors, you, me, and he sets us apart for himself. Secondly, he gave thanks. He blessed. In fact, the Greek word for Eucharisto, that's where we get the word Eucharist. Thanksgiving is the center of salvation. Even on the night he was betrayed, Jesus gave thanks, a gratitude for the language of grace. Third, he broke. The breaking of bread, the simple act, becomes the moment of revelation throughout Luke's gospel. It's not only the symbol of what will happen to Jesus' body, but look at this. Now, unfortunately, you're listening to this sermon, so you're not able to see the image in which I was wanting to show the congregation, but it's a painting of Rembrandt's titled The Supper at Emmaus. And its two disciples are walking home from Jerusalem. They're discouraged. They're defeated. A stranger joins them on the road. They invite him to dinner. And then, watch this, he breaks bread, blesses it, breaks it, and suddenly, what happens? Their eyes are opened. They recognize it is Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus up until the point he breaks the bread. That's the moment of breaking that reveals who he is. The bread is not the tragedy of the story. It is the means of life. The body is broken so ours can be made whole. The kingdom of God, brokenness is not the end. It's the beginning of abundance. And then the fourth thing, he gave. That's the final movement of grace. It's the gift. He gave it to them. You and I are here because he gave himself away to us, to others, and to those who do not yet know of his love and sacrifice. Every Sunday, we rehearse those same movements. He takes us, he blesses us, he breaks us, and he gives us. And then we are to go out into the world and carry that same message. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. So he takes bread and wine, so basic of all things, so ordinary, everyday items. You find them on tables across cultures and across centuries. Now here's another image for you to look up. It's a painting by a German painter called Fritz von Urd. It's a 19th century German artist, and the painting is called Come, Lord Jesus, Be Our Guest. I encourage you to look it up when you have the time. And that title comes from a traditional German table prayer that families have prayed for generations before meals. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and blessed what you have bestowed upon us. And in this painting, von Urd shows us what happens when we actually mean it. In this painting, it's a painting of a humble peasant family that is about to sit down for a meal. The table is set, the food is simple, the room is bleak, and then Jesus walks in, and there's a faint halo around his head. just enough to remind you, this is the risen Lord. But everything else is so utterly ordinary in the room. That's the scandal of the incarnation. God doesn't wait for magnificent cathedrals to be built or marbled altars. He comes to the table and meets us in the everyday. When we pray, come, Lord Jesus, he actually comes. And yet, in Jesus's hands, these simple elements become charged with eternity. Bread. Every culture on earth has bread. Food for all, the daily staple. God gives us this day our daily bread, as it is said in the Lord's Prayer. It's what sustains us. But Jesus says, like, man cannot live off of bread alone. Then there's the wine, the symbol of his blood, freely poured out, the crimson sign of a covenant love, the cup that says, this is how much you're worth to me. Bread is the gift that the Christ welcomed with us on creation. Let me say that again. Bread is the gift that the Christ walked with us in creation. Wine is the gift of redemption. Together, they tell a whole story of salvation. God provides and God rescues. Blood is the lifeline of the body. And Jesus gave his blood for us. And so what you see is that he feeds us and he saves us. And then Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. He doesn't explain the mystery of how, he simply gives himself. And in faith, we receive him, truly present, truly given. And the text then says, from now on, I will be your substance. I will be your salvation. So in this meal, Jesus collapses the past, present, and future. The past Passover, God's rescue from Egypt. The present cross, God rescues us from sin. And the future feast, God restores all things. Every meal will point to him. Every bite will whisper grace. Every cup will echo new covenant. Because faith isn't just about something we think about. It's something we taste. It's not just information. It's transformation. And the gospel gets swallowed down into us as it becomes part of who we are. But there is a danger that we can make this moment just another nostalgic moment unless we see how the Lord's Supper enacts salvation for us. So it is important that we see that it is an act of remembrance, not nostalgia, like I mentioned, but a living memory. Remember what God has done for you. It is an act of dependence. Every bite confesses, I am not self-sustaining. In Eden, eating was independence. At the table, eating is trust. It's also an act of formation. Communion shapes us over time into people who practice gratitude instead of grasping, humility instead of status. But most of all, it's an act of proclamation. It is an act of participation. Salvation isn't static, it's shared. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I have one more image for you to look up. There's a painting by a German priest who's an artist and still alive today, Sigurd Koder. And it's his painting of the Last Supper. And in it, Jesus holds up the cup of wine. And if you look closely, you see something remarkable. Jesus' own face is reflected in the cup. Christ sees himself in the wine. This is the mystery when Jesus says, this is my blood. He's truly present. And when we drink from that cup, we receive him. Not just his memory, not just his teaching, but him. That's what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation of the blood of Christ? You see, in faith, we receive Christ himself. It becomes part of us. It's more than just a meal. It's an embodied participation. Through bread and wine, Christ draws us into his salvation, wholly, completely his. We are what we eat, a forgiven, reconciled, redeemed people. So when Jesus says, do this, he's not instituting a ritual, he's launching a revolution. And that revolution points towards a future feast. When Jesus says something remarkable, he says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. The meal looks backwards and forward at the same time. Backwards to the cross, to the lamb sacrificed, to the redemption accomplished. Forward to the feast of the kingdom, to the marriage supper of the lamb, to the table where every tribe and tongue will sit together. The Lord's Supper is both memory and prophecy and so much more. We remember the price paid. We taste the future promise. The meal that began in Egypt ends in eternity. The table that started in an upper room ends in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every time we come to this table, we remember Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So let me just bring this time to a close. At the first meal in the garden, humanity said to God, "My will be done." At this meal, Jesus says to humanity, "Thy will be done." At the first meal, we reenact what we weren't meant to take. At this meal, God gives what we could never earn. At the first meal, our eyes were opened to shame. At this meal, our eyes are opened to grace. The first meal banished us from paradise, and this meal is how paradise finds us again. Again, that's the gospel told in two meals. There's a scene in C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, which is the last of the Narnia series. And there's this part of the book that has always stuck with me. It's a group of dwarves, and they find themselves in Aslan's country. The battle has won. And there is a place of ultimate joy, the fulfillment of a long, longing wait for everything to be made right. A feast is spread before the dwarves, but they refuse to believe it. They're convinced they're still locked in a dark, filthy stable, and that any talk of feasts and light is just another trick. So when Aslan himself offers them food, they taste it as rotten turnips and dirty water. Not because the food isn't real, but because they've shut themselves off from receiving it. In fact, that great line in the story, it says, "The dwarves are for the dwarves," they say. They want no help, no grace, no feast. They'll take care of themselves. Thank you very much. And tragically, they sit in the presence of glory and taste nothing. Sometimes I wonder if the greatest tragedy isn't the absence of grace, but it's our refusal to taste it. Friends, the table is set. The feast is real. The host is standing before you with bread and wine, saying, "This is my body given for you." The only question is, will you receive it? Or will you sit in the presence of grace and taste nothing? Every week we come with our doubts, our failures, our divided hearts. And Jesus meets us with bread and wine. And he doesn't say, get your act together, friend. But he says, take, eat. And Jesus doesn't say, you need to prove your worth. But he says, this is my body given for you. You see, you don't come to the table because you're worthy. You come because you're hungry. And Jesus never sends away the hungry. Here, salvation is not a theory. It's a taste, if you will. Redemption isn't abstract. It's received. It's edible. Grace isn't an idea. It's being displayed through a meal. And where sin enters through the mouth, salvation enters through the mouth. The same God who once said, do not eat, now says, come and eat. The story of judgment becomes the story of mercy. And Jesus doesn't avoid the sight of the wound. He heals it. So friends, come to the table. Come hungry. Come dependent. Come remembering and participating in the salvation that's already yours in Christ. Because at this table, salvation isn't something we study. It's something we receive. Christ feeds us, body and soul. And we are nourished by him. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And now, he still does. Amen. Amen.